If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16? If you don't have a Bible, of course, feel free to stand up and to grab one there on the back table. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. We'll be continuing in our sermon series, The Life of David, today. We'll be reading and speaking about the whole of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, if you've been with us, I hope that you remember that we're a few weeks into this new sermon series on David's life, and what I've said thus far is that in this one small portion of the Bible, in which we're focusing in on for a few months, I think that we are enabled to see much about the Bible's message as a whole, namely the kingdom or the kingship of God. What do we mean when we speak about the kingdom or the kingship of God? I'm speaking about God's vision or intention for the whole of the cosmos, everything that he has made, which is everything, that God would powerfully rule over it, that all things, and especially humanity, would harmoniously relate to God, that they would obey his will on earth as it's done in heaven, that they would seek to be pleasing to him and give him worship in all things, and therefore the world would function as intended by God. And yet, if you live in this world, you know that's not how things are, right? Instead, this wonderful vision for the world was attempted to be thwarted by us as we have rebelled against God and his rule. And the consequence is that sin and misery, thorns and thistles abound. Even the songs we've sung this morning speak about this and speak about our hope, that no more sin and sorrows would abound, that no more would thorns infest the ground. But instead, now we rejoice with joy. Why? Well, because God has come to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found, God is restoring the order or the way in which the world works. And we see in this sermon series, and in especially the life of David, something of the way in which historically that redemption or restoration is brought about. Of course, God began to restore his rule through the family of Abraham, through the nation of Israel, and we see especially through the life of King David. That's, of course, not the end of the story of the Bible. We see from the ruins of Israel, God raises up a Savior, Jesus Christ, that ultimately he's the one in which we can rejoice and brings to fulfillment God's purpose. But we learn a lot about this Jesus and the way in which God establishes this good work of the newness of his kingdom or rule through the life of David. Now, chapter 16, probably you've already all turned there with me, is an introduction to this man David. And it's a two-part introduction. It introduces David through the eyes of the two main characters thus far in 1 Samuel. First, we meet David through the eyes of Samuel, and then second, we meet David through the eyes of Saul. So through these two main characters, we meet the most important figure in the Old Testament, that of King David. In our sermon today, we'll be looking at those dual introductions. First, David's introduction, then, of course, through Samuel, and secondly, through Saul. So I'll be reading the whole of chapter 16 with these two introductions. This is God's Word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and Yahweh is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and the skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen. God's word does remain forever. So first, Samuel's introduction to David. Perhaps you remember, but last week we ended as chapter 15 ended, with grief over Saul. Samuel, Israel, and God ended grieving for what had happened in the life and disobedience of King Saul. And we begin with both this theme as well as what we observed last week, which is that Saul functions in the narrative as a foil for David. And even in his failure, sets up for us great expectation for the new and coming king, the one about which God would say, "This is he." And we have in the first verse of chapter 16, again, the mingling of these two themes, both grief and expectation. So notice, God commissions Samuel. He says, he wants him to go on this mission and to anoint Saul's successor. And we hear that Samuel is continuing to grieve over Saul. Think about it. Samuel has had something of an emotional roller coaster, right? He was the one that didn't want a king to be made in Israel. He was the one that felt personally spurned, and that God's people had, in fact, also said something about Yahweh's rule when they asked for a king, like the nations. And he was the one that God used to anoint this first king, Samuel. And when he saw Samuel, he thought, wow, now this is a king, right? Handsome, presidential, stately in his appearance. And for now, perhaps 30 years, he'd seen Samuel rule and a great number of things occur in Israel. And now, finally, severe disappointment. He'd seen Saul's monument that he made for himself and for his own glory. He'd seen Saul's disobedience, and he'd had to deliver a difficult message to this one with whom he'd become quite close, undoubtedly, that God has rejected you. And then finally, he, now an aged man, had drawn his sword and hacked to pieces, as it says, the enemy of God, King Agag. You can imagine that stain of confrontation is still deep in his bones. He's grieving for Saul for all that has happened. And now God comes to him and says that the story goes on. Why are you still grieving for the one I've rejected? Get your horn of oil. I will show you the new man. And in the same time, we have grief really over all that's occurred with Saul, but also a hearty sense of expectation. Notice how God speaks to Samuel, what he says. He says that I have provided for myself a king among the sons of Jesse. Now, if perhaps up to this point you're still kind of waking up or getting going or a bit sleepy, this type of thing, this ought to jar you to your senses. Do you notice the, albeit small words, but the stark contrast here? Previously, the people wanted a king, and Saul was called a king for the people, like the nations. But now God says something very different. I have provided for what? For myself a king. And again, he repeats it down the end of verse 3. And you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you. We see similarly in verse 28 of chapter 15 what God had said through Samuel. That the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from Saul, and this day will give it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And now we have a real expectation that the one Israel has awaited is coming to the scene. That now God will choose for himself a king that will be pleasing to him, as he's already said. That will be one better than Saul. That will succeed where Saul has failed. And so in the midst of grief, in the midst of disappointment, we have also a real longing, an expectation stirred up here in the text. The one that Israel and Samuel have awaited, now he has arrived. And God says to Samuel, he wants him to go to Bethlehem, a small city, a tiny little city in Israel, and to find this man from the household of Jesse. Now, Samuel's first reaction is one of, how shall we say it, concern. He's a little skittish. He understands what God is asking him to do, and therefore he says, but if Saul hears about this, that I am anointing his successor, he'll certainly kill me. What we have to remember is first that Saul is still the king. And even after David is anointed, heir to the throne, Yahweh's chosen one, Saul de facto is the king for approximately 10 more years. And as the king, Saul continues to be a very powerful force, a dangerous force. And what's more, we see in the narrative as it goes on, that Saul not only is powerful, but he's vengeful. He has violent mood swings. He's unpredictable. Samuel had good reason to fear for his life. Ironically, it's not Samuel's life which will be in jeopardy as a result of this occurrence. It's David's life. And as we spoke about the rise of King Saul ever so briefly last week, all of the rest of 1 Samuel is given to the rise of David. To that time period where now David has been anointed to be the king, And yet Saul still remains in power on the throne. We see that Samuel's concerns are well-founded, that Saul will prove to be a violent force to be reckoned with by the future king, David. But Samuel nonetheless goes to Bethlehem. God has instructed him how to go about this. And he arrives, and as you can imagine now, the leaders, the elders of the city, are in a good bit has been stirred up by Samuel's arrival. Almost as if you're not expecting your boss to be in the office, and then unexpectedly he walks in, right? Your day has drastically changed. Samuel's on the scene. Perhaps he'd never been to Bethlehem. This is a serious thing. And it says here that the elders are trembling. This is the one, perhaps, who's known to be now in open breach with King Saul. This is a powerful man in Israel's history. And they come trembling to him and say, "Do you come in shalom? Is this a good visit? Are you coming in judgment? Are you angry? Is everything okay?" Samuel affirms, "Shalom be to you. Now go get the people ready. We're going to have a feast and sacrifice to God. Consecrate yourselves," which means that they would have to engage in ceremonial washing to be in accord with the cleanliness rites, and that they are to gather with Samuel for a sacrifice where God will be offered an animal, and then together the parts of the animal that have not been sacrificed will be feasted upon in this festal worship service with God's people there in Bethlehem. And in particular, the household of one of the families there in Bethlehem of Jesse is specified. Samuel says that they're to make preparations to get ready to consecrate themselves. And he goes to great lengths. He specifies and helps to consecrate the family of Jesse, making sure that all is ready. You can imagine a word of this spreads quickly. This is perhaps the most significant event that had occurred in the lifetime of the people there in Bethlehem. Samuel's there. They're going to feast and worship and celebrate the Lord. So a great assembly, a big gathering occurs. And just before things get underway, Samuel is beginning to survey the sons of Jesse. Of course, he knows why he's there, and he's beginning to wonder, which one of these guys is going to be the man? We begin to see that he looks upon the sons of Jesse, and he sees first a man, Eliab, who immediately he says, now things are beginning to make sense, right? This guy is a guy we could follow. Like Saul, his appearance is presidential. He's a tall man. He's a man of stature. And yet what God says is that he has literally rejected him. Same language used in chapter 15 of Saul. Same language used in chapter 16 and verse 1 of Saul is used here. God has rejected this man. Why? Well, God's not looking for what Samuel's looking for. God's not looking with the outward eye towards external appearance. Instead, we hear something important here. God's looking at the heart. So the same thing happens with Abinadab, with Shema, with, in fact, seven sons that Jesse has. Samuel looks at these guys and he says, well, maybe this guy. He looks impressive. And all the way down the line, God says no. So Samuel says, well, Jesse, are these all your sons? Surely there must be someone else. And Jesse responds, well, there's the youngest, right? But he's with the sheep. One commentator said, perhaps Jesse was expecting a sympathetic audience in Samuel. Samuel would say, well, you can't leave the sheep by themselves. Someone has to stay there. That's all right. Or perhaps instead, what Jesse is pointing out is that this other son is a long way away. Take a while for him to get here. And you haven't been real impressed with the previous seven sons, so is it really worth all the hassle? But instead, Samuel isn't at all sympathetic. And in now what must have been very uncomfortable and unexpected, he says, as all the preparation is in place, we will not sit down, we will not begin till your youngest son arises. And so you can see frantic now, the elders and some of the people, and this awkwardness shadows over the whole of the room. And Jesse dispatches one of his sons, you go get this guy and you get him quick, right? Tell David to put it in double time and get here. And what happens in verse 11 is that the narration is put on pause. How long was it that they wait? Was he 2 miles away? Was he less? Was he more? We don't know. How long did it take to get word to the youngest son and to bring him there? But now the assembly with Israel, with Samuel, with God, with us, are awaiting, we're expecting the arrival of the one about whom God would say, this is he. This is the one. And in comes David. His name is not mentioned in the Bible before these verses. And God says, there in verse 12, first we hear a description of David. It's not obviously about his appearance, but the author can't help but describe him. He's ruddy, probably meaning there's some sort of red hue to him. Perhaps he has red hair. Perhaps he's just has an outdoor look from the sun. And